lot of talk in the world today about power. We see articles on the power structure in Washington. And we hear about power to the people and black power and white power and all kinds of power. We're going to talk a little bit today about power, and I want to give you some analogies from the physical world that I think is going to fly right over into the physical world, the spiritual world. And for all we know, the laws of God might be universal enough that the thing may be more than an analogy. It might be for real. Now, if I had a light bulb or an electric saw here, and there was a 120-volt outlet, say about over where Randy Patton lives, and I had this wire right here, and I hooked that up over Randy's plug and pass that around and get a look at it. Hooked my power saw and my electric light up to it. What do you think? You think that my saw or my light globe would run if I hooked those two wires and that thing up?
Sure.
It'd run, huh? Who thinks it would run? We'll be back. Well, how many think it would run? You think it'd run? Here's another wire that I just happen to have. Power, do you think if that were long enough, you know, to reach all the way, do you think that would light my electric light up?
No.
Right over here? Power doesn't think it would.
I do.
Plus, obviously, thinks it would. John, do you think that would run my electric light?
No.
He doesn't think so either. Here's another kind of wire I have. And if I took off the insulation on that one and hooked it up to my light over here, you think that would run?
Yeah.
Took off the insulation.
Alright, now let's hook up a different kind of a thing. Instead of electric light, let's say that I've got a television antenna sitting over there on top of Randy Patton's house. I guess I'm pointing the right direction over there somewhere. And then I had my TV set was right here where we are. And I had any one of these three cords, and I hooked them on two wires over my antenna that's over there, and I went across all these houses by a pole or something, and I got it over here, and I hooked the two wires here up to my TV set. Would any of those wires work?
Right, John?
Some guy said that flat one would. How about that green one that Randy has? Would that one work?
No.
That one wouldn't work. How about that other flat one that I have? I got another flat one right there.
Speaker one.
Would that one work? How about that, Brother Barnett? Could I get a message on the TV set if I use that wire to hook it up? Well, Brent's right. Brent's right. Now here's what the case would be. If I was running a little electric light over here, 25-volt light or something, and I ran any of those, either two metal wires in each one of those, if I ran that clear over there half mile away or whatever it was, it would bring the power from whatever source I had over there over and light by light. Every one of them would do that. But when it came to making my TV set get the message that my antenna was picking up over there, there's only one of those cables that would do it. And some of you had picked it out. It was the flat one that had the wires about that far apart. Let me tell you something about power and energy. We can consider in any situation that we have a source of power or a source of energy, and we want to take that by some kind of a conduit to the receiver, whoever's going to get the energy, or whatever device, whatever thing it is that's going to get the energy. Now, we have all kinds of situations like this. I'm talking specifically about energy to a TV set or to electrical energy. Now, there are other kinds of energy. There's mechanical energy. And in an automobile or a truck, the source of our power is the engine. That's usually up front. It's not the ultimate source, but it's the thing that we're concerned with. It's burning gasoline, oxygen from the air, and turning chemical energy into mechanical energy. Now, that mechanical energy, we've got to get it to the wheels so that it gets the right amount of power in the wheels. So the job is to transfer energy from the engine to the wheels. And to do that, an automobile doesn't have a special kind of a wire like the TV set has, but it has what they call a power train. And in that, there's some gears, aren't there? An ordinary automobile will shift through, say, three gears. Good pickup truck or VW shift through four, and the new lightweight cars are going to be shifting through five. And if you have a diesel truck on the road, they shift through at least 10, and many of them shift through 20 gears. Well, the problem is one of matching. So on this line, from the source to the receiver, I'm going to put matching. Anytime we have a source of power and we want to get it from the source to where it's going to do some work or transmit some information, we have to match the source to the receiver. And in the truck, we do it through gears that we shift. And a good truck driver can save his company a lot of money, and that's why they have so many gears to do it. Actually, you'd like to have an infinite arrangement of gear ratios that you could smoothly go through the whole works, just an infinite number of them. But nobody's invented a transmission that can do that. So you have specific, discrete gear ratios. So if the truck's going up a hill, its matching has to be different to take the power from the engine and get it in the wheels. If the wind's blowing against him or with him, he has another situation. If he's turning a corner and losing speed, he still has to keep the match. And the idea for efficient transmission of power, be an electrical system, a mechanical system, a chemical system, any kind of a system you can think of in our physical world, you have the problem of matching the load to the source of power. In order to have the maximum transfer of power and the maximum efficiency of the operation. Now, since a big old diesel rig gets about 3 to 4 miles per gallon, unless that guy in the driver, truck drivers are smart. They have.
I cut you out, Pat.
They have artistic ability just like a guy who plays a violin. They get a feel for the road situation, the load they're carrying, the hills are going up, and all the other factors. And if that guy's got 20 gears he can be in, a good truck driver will be in the right gear all the time, matching his load to the power source for the maximum flow of power and the maximum efficiency. Now, in electrical engineering, you call that impedance matching. You call that business here impedance. Mechanical engineers use different words, but they use the same mathematics for doing it. Now, in order for somebody to know the right channel here, if you want to call it that, the right conduit, the right channel, the right power transmission train, whatever it is, in order for the engineer to be able to design that, he has to know the nature of the source. He's got to know something about this. But he's also got to know something about this. You've got to know the nature of that, and he's got to know the nature of that. Specifically, he has to know what is called the output impedance of this and the input impedance of that. Now, impedance is a word that is not kind of bad. I mean, you want to, it's the thing that withholds the flow of power, really. The reciprocal of this is called admittance. And it has to do with admitting the power through the line. This has to do with impeding the power through the line. They're reciprocals of each other. In electrical engineering, a guy talks about resistance. You know, when electricity passes through a wire, it heats it up. If you make the wire bigger, it won't heat as much. If you use a copper wire, that's better than using a wire made out of iron. Iron offers more impedance to the flow of electricity than copper. And a big wire offers less impedance than another, than a smaller wire. So we can speak of the resistance. Now with electricity, we have magnetic effects. We have magnets, you know, a coil of wire with current flowing in it can make a magnetic field. It can lift a nail or another piece of iron. Well, that enters into here, an electrical engineer calls the quantity relating to magnetic influences L. He calls it inductance. Now, in electricity, there's also charge. There are electrons which have charge. And the electrical part of electricity, not the magnetic part, you can get with your comb, you know, by rubbing it on your wool suit, and then it'll induce charges in pieces of paper that you can pick up. Well, that's like a magnet. A magnet, you see, will pick up things like iron. The electric charge will pick up things that aren't even metals. So there's the electrical part, and the part about the storage of charge and whatnot in wires is known as the capacitance and goes by the symbol C. Now these three quantities, all together in very complicated mathematical form, make up the thing that is called impedance. Impedance goes by the symbol Z. Proper connection of these things mathematically. So, you got to know the source, you got to know the receiver, and knowing that, you have to have the skill, which an engineer has, to know how to construct the thing that goes in between, what is needed in between for proper matching of the load. Now, you get proper matching when the load has the exact characteristics in these things of the source, when they are exactly the same. Then you can have the maximum transfer of power. Now, that television lead-in, it has an impedance of 300 ohms. I think you'll read right on there that it says it's 300 ohms. Well, that is a measure in electrical parlance of a matching. There could be a lead-in that was maybe 80 ohms for a different source and a different receiver. Now in color TV, that doesn't work very good. So you go to a coaxial cable where you have an outside cable. It's a cylinder like a pipe, and then there's a wire inside. Have you ever seen that kind of a cable for TV leading? Now that works better and matches the load better in the case of color TV. Now if you go to still higher frequencies like the armed services use or like they use at airports, you ever seen the antenna revolving around out there that has a kind of a metal spout coming out to it and you see it going around?
Yeah.
Radar thing. Radar. Right. In the case of radar, to get the energy from one place to another, you could use none of those wires. You couldn't use that cord or that one or whatever the greenish one is. None of them would work. You need a pipe. And you'd need, preferably, a pipe of rectangular shape, something like that. And the electrical energy actually travels within that pipe. It doesn't go through a wire or anything. It's inside the pipe. It's just confined inside of this special pipe. It's called a waveguide. Now let's talk about matching in mechanical systems a little more. I've already mentioned automobiles and trucks and how you have to be in the right gear to match the source, power source, to the load. Now, I came across this kind of a thing when I was about 10 years old. I didn't recognize it at the time, but later on, I saw the full significance of it after I'd been in science for a while. We used to play a lot of baseball when I was a kid in school. And I found from experimenting, I was lightweight, little guy, compared to most of the other kids in the fifth grade. I found that I could knock a ball harder with a girl's bat. The girls used to play softball and they had lightweight bats. The boys all played hardball. Softball was sissy stuff back in 1930. And so the kids would tease me. I'd just seek out and find a girl's little lightweight bat, and I'd hit the hard ball with it. I was fairly good at it. I knocked my share of home runs. But these farm kids I was living with, I'd moved out to the farm from the city. Great big bruises, and here I was, a little tiny guy. They'd get the biggest bat that they could. They'd get a great big old bat I could hardly lift off the ground. And they said, "Boy, you want to knock a home run, you want a big bat, a big old heavy bat." And they teased me all the time about being a sissy taking this little bat. Well, about a decade ago, some scientists got a hold of people in the baseball business. They sort of had the same attitude, that if you're going to knock home runs, you want a big old heavy bat. But scientists, when they started to think about it, knew that that might not necessarily be the case. And so they talked the people in the big leagues into experimenting with lighter weight bats, and they found out that they worked better. Now let me tell you why. It's an impedance matching problem again. It's matching the power of a guy efficiently to the load, which in this case is swinging the bat around, you know, with maximum effectiveness to hit the ball and put as much power and energy into that ball as you can to knock the home run. Well, the problem is simply one of what a mechanical engineer or a physicist would call the kinetic energy of the system. The kinetic energy is given by a mathematics equation, 1/2 the mass times the velocity squared. Well, now, if a guy only has so much energy in his system, you see, and if, say I pick up a big old bat that weighs about 50 pounds. Well, I can just barely lift it, you see, and I bring it back and I try to swing it, my velocity is not going to be very great, is it? I got a big mass, though. Now, look, you guys know enough arithmetic from your school days that you see, the bigger the mass, the more kinetic energy I'm going to have, right? But the velocity, you see, as I swing my bat around, that's going to be important, but it's going to be a heck of a lot more important because it's square. You see the point? All right, so what I have to do then, it depends on my height, how long my arms are, how much my arms weigh, and how much strength I've got in my arms. What I need is the proper optimum match between the mass of the bat and the velocity with which I'm able to swing it because of the power that I've got. I understand that one of the big stars weighs a bat that only weighs, uses a bat that only weighs 30 ounces. Who's the big star these days in baseball? I don't follow it very much.
Hank Aaron.
Hank Aaron. He only swings a 30-ounce bat. That's not even 2 pounds. See, not even 2 pounds. Well, now let's take this thing to various extremes. I talked about a real heavy bat that I could hardly lift off the ground and hardly swing around. Now, let's say I take a bat that only weighs 1 ounce. I get some real strong titanium, which would be strong enough to stand up, but I just make a shell of a bat, all hollow, you see. Now, sure, I can swing that around there with a lot of velocity because it's a darn light. I can swing that as fast as I can swing my bare arms, okay? But where is all the energy?
The ball.
My arms weigh more, you see, than the bat. So here I am swinging my arms around, But all the energy's in my arms, and that poor old bat, when it hits the ball, it probably gets thrown backwards. So that's the other extreme. What a guy needs is the exact match. And while I didn't understand these principles when I was a kid, and all the rest of the guys thought, man, show your strength, pick up a huge bat, I was smart enough to learn just out of experiment that what I needed was a light girl's bat, a sissy's bat. Boy, they used to put it on them when I was a kid. Well, that light sissy's bat, with me and my strength and my size and everything, I could knock the home run. So again, that's a matching situation. Even baseball players have to use it. And now, on those famous baseball players, they do real scientific tests. You know, they measure how they take slow motion pictures and they rig them up with all kinds of electronic gadgets to measure how fast they can swing with various weights of bats. And they just make a science out of the thing. And they make a custom bat for each guy that has just exactly the right mass so he can get the maximum amount of energy out of his body and into the bat that's going to hit the ball. An impedance matching problem in another field. Well, now let's apply this. Let's say the Lord's rules apply in other systems, and I think they do. At least we can draw the analogy. Now look, we have our Father in heaven. He's a source of power, just as much as that automobile engine or the battery or anything else. He's a source of power. Okay, here we are on this earth, a special creation of His. We're His spirit children. He has a plan for us here, and we want to get power from that source. And we not only want power, we want communication, just like the TV set was. Now, you've often heard the analogy drawn that we must be in tune, like a radio set is in tune with our Heavenly Father. Well, it's not that easy. Sure, that part is true. But we have this transmission problem. We've got to match the impedance so that our impedance is like that of our Heavenly Father. Well, we do just what the engineer does. The engineer can't do a thing till he knows something about the source. And we know that the scriptures say right there in John 17:13 that what you have to do to gain eternal life, the first thing you have to do is to know God, the eternal Father, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. So there's a scripture for you fellows to underline who will be going on missions in a year or two. If you haven't already done it, I would say that most of you have. 17:3. That's the first job, to know our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. The second job is to know ourselves. The engineer has to know both things. He's got to know about the source and he's got to know about the receiver in order to design the gear shift, his baseball bat, or the transmission line that's going to take the electrical energy. So the second thing is to know yourself. You need to know your strong points and your weak points. And at your age, it's getting time that you need to take a sheet of paper and write these things down. Start to analyze yourself. Because if you don't have any ability in mathematics, you darn well don't want to go into certain subjects. But if you're very good with people and getting along with people, then there may be some people you want to go in there. If you're musically inclined, you need to know that. So it's a good thing to analyze yourself, strong points, weak points, with regards to the physical world and with regard to spiritual things for the gospel. And then having done that, you'll be able to see what you need to do to get yourself as a receiver as much like our Father in heaven as you can. And if you've done that, you're well on the way to being able to have a flow of power from the Father in heaven to ourselves. But if you haven't made yourself, you see, make your own impedance like that of your Father in heaven, you're never going to get any message from Him. You're never going to get any strength or any power from Him. Now, the oneness fact, just like we have to use in engineering to transfer power, is also present in the scriptures. If you read a little further along in John, in 11, 17, 11, 21, 22, and 23. It talks about how you must be one with each other and with the Father in heaven for to gain eternal life. So there must be a oneness of purpose, just like in these everyday systems that we engineers deal with, in order to get the flow of information through or the power through, either one. Well, that's an analogy that I thought might be interesting to you. And I trust that we will try to make ourselves one with our Father in heaven, first of all, by learning about Him and knowing what His purposes are and what He's going to be like, learning about ourselves, which some of us don't take enough time to do. It's pretty darn important to know what we're good at and what we're not good at and what we're like, what our weak points are, where we can improve ourselves. And if we can make ourselves like our Heavenly Father, then we're making the 300-ohm cable which can get the message to us, or we're designing the bat so we can knock the ball the farthest, or we're, it's a truck driver being in exactly the right one of those 20 gears for the maximum utilization of power. Do you guys like to make any comments on these analogies?
What does RLC stand for? Again.
This is what you consider in electrical systems. The resistance of the system, the inductance, which has to do with the magnetic fields and magnetic properties of the system, and the capacitance of the system, which has to do with the electrical charge properties of the system. An electrical engineer relates these in very complicated math. In fact, he uses complex variable mathematics for some of you who have studied it. What's that? What's that? Some textbooks use X as a measure of the impedance rather than the symbol Z. The symbols vary. The three components, though, are the resistive component and the inductive component. Z may be 1 over X. Every one of these has a reciprocal. Resistance has a reciprocal called G, which is equal to 1 over R. This is the conductance. It's just taking the positive view of things or the negative view of things. You do that in science just like you do in human affairs. I've forgotten the symbols here, but they have their reciprocal.
Answer your question, Merrill.
And you may... It might be, Merrill, I don't know. 25 years ago, I was a good electrical engineer, but I haven't used it much since then.
G over R.
I think 1 over X might be Z. Okay, brethren, we'll turn it back to the boss.
Ray, do you want to start closing the
prayer? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you came to preach to this morning. We're thankful for the lesson that we've had. We're thankful for Brother Hall, for the teachings that he gives us each week. Bless us with what we've learned this day, that we will benefit from it. Grant us these blessings and all others that we are in need of. And this is our prayer in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.